Morning.
Morning.
I'm going to open and start with prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being a wonderful, loving, gracious Father to us. Thank you for the many blessings that you provide to us daily, Lord, that sometimes we take for granted. I also thank you for your gift of Scripture to us, Lord, so that we may know your ways better, Lord. I pray today that we have open ears so that we may hear your words and know your voice. Pray that we may have open minds and hearts so that we may discern your will for us, so that we may better ultimately serve you, Lord, today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen. So I'd like to, before I get into Scripture, talk a little bit about the journey to where I, how I got here today. And that actually started at our worship team meeting we had a couple of weeks ago. And Marta had mentioned kind of nonchalantly, I won't be able to be in attendance on Sunday. Janine, would you like to lead the sermon? And I think I gave her my deer in the headlights look. I stuttered a lot, and I didn't answer right away. So we were wrapping up and we were getting ready to leave, and she turned to me again. She said, now, are you okay with doing the sermon in my absence? And I knew immediately it was a call from God to kind of push me out of my comfort zone and do something that was a stretch objective. And I turned to her and I said, Marta, I would be honored and it would be a privilege to lead. Part of the reason that it's such an honor is because of all of you. I need to take this moment to tell you how much I love all of you, and I look up to all of you and how you have all, in one way or another, different things about your personalities have just struck me and stay with me every day. You know, you're like my family. So I just wanted to kind of give you that shout out that I do appreciate all your journeys and all the gifts that you bring to our congregation here. So as I was walking out of the door, the jubilation and excitement kind of started turning into like terror and trepidation and worry, and which is kind of like my normal, you know, how I am, and it's something that I have worked really hard to try to overcome. And I realized that, you know, self-doubt is really just Satan's lies, you know, trying to work under our skin. And Marty even reminded me, you know, that when you prepare for something like this, you know, to be aware that the evil one is kind of going in overdrive and will really try to attack even more so. So two verses that I use to help me through this are Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And Romans 8:28. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. So planning and preparation started immediately in the car ride home. I remember God putting in my heart that, you know, Janine, this isn't about you, this is about me. I abide in me, and I will provide everything that you need. You just need to kind of be aware and be in tune with me and pray, and we'll get through this together. So Blessed Assurance popped into my head, one of my favorite hymns, Perfect Submission, All is at Rest, I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. So that week, it's been really, it was really, really, really super hot, and I decided that I needed to be outside more, because that's where I kind of connect with God. And but it was just so hot, and I didn't really want to be out there. So I started to take advantage of my husband's little miniature pool that he created for us on the patio. So I could, you know, jump in the pool, and then I could weed, and then jump back in the pool and you know, pot some plants or do whatever, you know, things need to be done around the patio. And it dawned on me, like, as I'm spending time outside, that I'm drawn to this one particular plant in the corner of our house. It grows up along the chimney, and it covers a window. It's a purple passion flower vine. And I don't know why I'm like just looking at this plant all the time, but I'll tell you a little bit about the plant. It's very special to me because the original plant came from a cutting that my daughter's friend had actually self-pollinated. I didn't know you could like really do that with a plant, but he pollinated and made a little spring, a little sprout, and I planted that, and it grew, and then winter came, and it died, and then I bought another one the next spring, and it, that one died over the winter, and I'm like, these aren't really, cheap plants, so one year I bought one, and I mulched it really, really heavy, and it took over the winter, and it's just taken off, and it's about 10 foot tall. So I'm looking at the plant, and it's got these beautiful, kind of like a plate back of white flowers, and then like about maybe a quarter of an inch up raised are these like purple, like feathery, kind of like it looks like the flapper material they wore in the 20s, very thin. And then the pistil top is like in the shape of a cross. And at the top was like this piece of a new shoot that was like 2 feet sticking out, and it's like going like this. And I have this light bulb moment. I'm like, this plant is like me and my lineage and my family, and all the beautiful flowers are like the fruit of the people that have come before me, my parents, my grandparents, their grandparents, on and on and on, and all in the fruit of God coming through in these beautiful flowers. And there I am up top. I'm the one, did you ever see the time-lapse photography of a cucumber vine where they have 2 stakes on each side, and you can see the plant actually like, it's like circling, it's like, I want to grab on something. And I just find that amazing that, it can hold its own weight up. But it just reminded me of me in the times when I really hadn't followed the Lord. From a very young age, I was blessed to have people in my life teaching me about God. I believe that God uses families, parents, and grandparents to pass on eternal legacy to their children and grandchildren, just like my family had done for me. And even when I was really little, even though I didn't understand yet, I could sense that these family members were difficult from other people that I knew. I could see that they were seemingly more sturdy, resilient, and peaceful. They all had Jesus in their hearts. So during my prayer time that week, God put into my heart this one particular verse. And the verse comes from 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this letter from his second Roman imprisonment. And soon after he wrote this letter, he was condemned and executed in Rome at the command of Nero. Paul had sensed this, and therefore 2 Timothy is not only the last letter we have from Paul, but there's also a note of urgency and passion, as we might expect from a man who knew he would soon be executed. This is the verse. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. 2 Timothy 1:9. This verse is very simple. It's only 2 sentences, 3 concepts, but through diving into it deeper, I just kept going to other scripture and then other scripture, and it just became like this snowball thing expanding for me. So let me start with the last sentence in the verse. This grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Like, how do we even understand, like, before the beginning of time? I like to think about, big, scary thoughts, like the universe expanding and expanding and expanding into nothingness, and biodiversity and our planet and, babies being born. And like Matt's story last week about the dream where his cousin Kevin came and, he asked him how was heaven, and Kevin said, you wouldn't understand. Like, these are really powerful things I like to think about for a little while, and it makes my brain kind of start to hurt. So, but I think his reason for thinking of us was to demonstrate his grace and call others to his side. Jesus has always been God's plan, and we have always been his goal. And many verses in the Bible speak to this idea. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things or according to the counsel of his will. And Psalm 139:15, 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Let me grab my water real quick. David in the psalm declares here that in God, that God's eyes were fixed on us, not only when we were in the earliest stages of being formed in our mother's womb, but like before we were conceived. And that reminded me of sometimes, you know, children and families, you know, have children and they're not quite ready. I know I wasn't ready for my first. I don't think my mother was ready for me. But this verse tells us here that no one is here because of an accident. There are no accidents in God's book. So let's go back to before time that he formed us. There's two possibilities of how this could be. The first possibility is that we were like spirits and we were like existing in some place, sometime before conception. You know, that's, I guess, possible, but that's not biblical. Number two, God's word is biblical. It teaches us knowledge of God, which is wondrous and beyond our comprehension, and yet completely true and understandable. God existed in eternity past. He exists now, and he will continue to exist in eternity future. God is eternal. God is also omnipresent, present in every moment of time, past, present, and future. God is also all-knowing. He's able to have knowledge of someone before conception or something before it occurs. It's, verses that speak to the beginning of time, we all know the one from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what John is saying here is that before there was any matter, before anything had ever been made, Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus was not only there before matter, he was there before time. He did not come into being, he just was. So then let's move on to grace. You can look it up in the dictionary. Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification, a virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification to make holy, to purify, to be free from sin, enjoyed through divine assistance. In more simpler terms, grace is the opposite of karma, which is about getting what you deserve. Grace is about getting what you don't deserve. And grace is the most important concept in the Bible, Christianity, and actually the world. It's most clearly expressed in the promises of God revealed in Scripture and embodied in Jesus Christ. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favor of God. And while everyone desperately needs it, grace is not really a word to be used about us. Grace is really a word about God, his initiatives, and all his demonstrations of his care and favor towards us. In grace, God gives us nothing less to us than himself. Grace, then, is not a third outside thing intervening between God and sinners, but it's Jesus Christ himself in redeeming action. Christians live every day by the grace of God. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace, and this grace drives our sanctification. Let me pause a moment and go over the meaning of sanctification. That's a really big word. Sanctification is renewal of our fallen nature by the Holy Ghost, received through faith in Jesus Christ, whose blood of atonement cleanses from all sin, whereby we are not only delivered from the guilt of sin, but we are washed from its pollution, saved from its power, and are enabled through grace to love God. I like the reference of sin here to pollution. That's what sin feels like you're choking and your eyes and your souls are burning and you can't see clearly. And after a while, the feeling becomes the norm for you. Kind of like in China where everyone, you know, always wore a mask, you know, but here now we have to wear a mask. We didn't really like it in the beginning, but now it's kind of like becoming our normal. That's kind of how sin works. And the guilt of sin has always been a tough one for me personally. I made some really stupid life decisions after getting out on my own and leaving my parents' home. And for many years, I wandered around more or less aimlessly with no true purpose that I felt other than maybe, you know, being a mother and a daughter. My marriage had become dangerous and was on its way to ending, and I was feeling very lost and unworthy of love. And not that I didn't know about God or his love for me. I was walking, but not with God at my side. He was like over there somewhere, because I was ashamed of myself and the things that I had been doing. But Paul tells us, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. That's from Titus 2:11. So as I have learned here by coming to worship with you all for like the past 8 years or so, spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace transforms our desires, our motivations, and our behaviors. In fact, God's grace grounds and empowers so many things in the Christian life. It's the basis for like everything that we do. I'm going to go through a list. It's a little long, so bear with me. But it covers all the different things that we need this for. God's grace grounds us in our Christian identity. By the grace of God, I am what I am, 1 Corinthians 1:10 says. Our standing before God, this grace in which we stand, Romans 5:2. Our behavior, we behaved in the world by the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 2:12. It grounds our living. For those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:17. Our holiness, and that's just a verse I just read to you. God called us to a holy calling because of his own purpose and grace. Our strength for living. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1. The way we speak. Let your speech always be gracious. Colossians 4:6. Our serving. Serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. 1 Peter 1:10. Our sufficiency. My grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 2:9. Grounds us in a response to difficulty and suffering that we seem to have a lot of these days. We get grace to help in time of need from Hebrews 4:16. And when you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is from 1 Peter 1:10. It also grounds us in our participation in God's mission. As recipients of grace, we are privileged to serve as agents of grace. Believers receive grace. That's Acts 11:23. We are encouraged to continue in grace, and we are called to testify to the grace of God. Jesus says, if the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So God's mission is to the entire world. Also, it's basis for our future. God and his grace is everlasting. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it also grounds us in our hope beyond death. Grace reigns through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is all about God's grace and through Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul calls it the gospel of the grace of God and the word of his grace. Those are from Acts. Also says in our verse today that God has saved us. Well, you know, what has he saved us from? Well, from sin and the consequences of our sin. We have all been saved from the wrath of God, from condemnation, from hell. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. Romans 3:23 and 24 say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." That means your sins, which is anything that is contrary to the law or will of God, have caused a separation between you and God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And the result is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And let's not forget about wrath. Ephesians 2:3, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." The only way to be saved from the wrath of God is to be saved by it, saved from it by faith in Christ. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust what Jesus did on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and not trust in anything else, not even our good intentions or sincerity or the things that we do. It is Jesus and only Jesus who can turn away the righteous judgment of God upon us." So Jesus saves us from our guilt back to righteousness. Our text also says today that we were called to a holy life. Now, Christians don't do good works to become Christians. Christians do good works because they are Christians. Christians do works because they have believed and still believe the gospel. As Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." God saved us from the penalty of sin at Calvary. God continues to save us from the power of sin through our Christian life. And God is going to save us from the presence of sin when we stand before him in glorified bodies. And it's all by grace. We were not saved because of our goodness or achievements. We were not redeemed because of anything that we have done. We were not adopted into God's family due to any merit that comes from us, but because in eternity past, he purposed to save us by grace. God knew before time who would trust in Christ as Savior and predestined them to become like his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified by grace. God saved us and called us to live a holy life, and he did this not because of we deserved it, but because it was his plan for us from the beginning of time. And he did it to show us his grace. The Bible doesn't say, "The just shall live by feelings." Rather, it says, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 1, verse 17 says that. Feelings change, but walking with God takes faith. It takes commitment. It takes consistency. I'm reading a really good book called Walking Worthy of My Calling, Journey Back to the Likeness of God by Reverend Dr. Lori Banfield. And I don't know if Eloise knows Dr. Lori. I know she's an adjunct professor at Eastern. I met her at my Let's Circle Up seminar at the prison pre-COVID. And, when I was sitting kind of like in the waiting area, our leader hadn't really come to formally meet us, so people kind of like were trickling and sitting. And I didn't know who in that group of people was going to be part of our experience, in the prison there. But this woman just stood out. I was kind of like overhearing some of the things she was saying, and I knew immediately. I mean, she just was filled with this light, and then we went through the whole workshop together, and she became immediately the leader. So her light, just as a Christian, shone through. I knew before I even talked to her after. She gave me her card and her email, and then we communicated, and then I bought the book. She wrote this book to kind of help us too, and while we're on our path, and explains why the journey exists and what it means to truly declare I'm walking worthy of my calling. It's a way to enhance your intimacy with your Creator. And this is kind of like what I've been working on through the COVID era. I always just felt like I didn't have enough time. I should read more scripture. I just been so busy. And so now I have this extra time. So I'm trying to put it to good use. So this book has been kind of like a pep talk rooted in scripture for me. So you can get it on Amazon. But I'm going to read a little bit of some of the excerpts from the book here. She talks about how there comes a point in everyone's life when they intentionally decide that they're just tired of just surviving, that they become ready to live more abundantly with purpose and authority. And the state of surviving implies that one is just prolonging, which is something that's supposed to kill him or her. So this was kind of like me for a long time. Her intro says that at the conception of every human, God places in his or her spirit a call purpose to drive that one to his destiny or expected end. Unfortunately, it seems that this call can get lost in translation as we breathe and grow in this world. Perhaps we intentionally know the call and forget about it, like what I did when I was younger, or we just ignore it, or perhaps we just get too distracted by the world around us so that we can no longer hear the word of the Lord speaking within us, like I did as I got a little older. And, you know, Marta last week spoke of the kingdom. And we know that God is relational with humanity, and that humanity itself is ingrained to be relational. So just as the Trinity exemplifies the community of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, humanity is also called to embrace community. The call of a follower of Christ is to expand the kingdom of God here on earth. And it's really easy today, in today's culture climate, to miss out on God and his presence, his vision for us, and the gifts endowed within us. As disciples and followers of Christ, realizing our roles in a world which we don't belong, it is imperative that we operate consistently according to the system which we claim membership, the kingdom. Elevation and expansion of oneself only comes through stability and patient endurance. Colossians 1:21-23 says this. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Patient endurance and stability are characteristics that set disciples apart. In order to bear fruit, which is the original commandment in Genesis 1:28 to Adam and Eve, a tree must be rooted and able to withstand any weather condition. Lack of fruit is an indication that the tree is not functioning or at its potential, or it's disconnected or out of order in some way. And there's a story in the Bible about Jesus' encounter with a fig tree, where he was hungry and he saw a fig tree in full leaf off in the distance, and he went over to see if he could find any figs to eat, but it was too early in the season for any fruit. So Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say this. So this encounter is a prophetically cautionary tale. Beware of fictitious appeal. I don't want to be a follower who claims discipleship but is lacking in expressing the spirit endowed by a disciple. The world is already full of lacking people who are emotionally hungry and desperate on their journey. You know, so do you offer them substance or do you lead them further astray? The figless tree signifies the state of humanity after the fall, still possessing the image but lacking the likeness. When we choose to live as the figless tree, we do not deceive the outside world because we operate out of order, self-righteous, self-centered, every man for himself mentality. Only the strong survive. When we choose to live like the figless tree, we are assimilated into the mentality of entitlement and self-reliance. We only deceive ourselves. This way of being only ends up cursing us and separating from our Creator and fellow creation, perpetuating sin and keeping us from fulfilling our call. So as long as we have placed our journey in the hands of God, we are on the way up. We know that God is an expected end for us and that his major desire is to be in relationship with us. So God chooses the seasons in our lives to train, cultivate, elevate and expand us. And at any age in our lives, we can be a blessing and what I like to call a seed spreader. We cannot allow ourselves to get bogged down with past failures, disappointments, or the things of this world that can delay or reduce the manifestation of God's desire for our lives. So I have a question. We all know Christ has set us free, but what weights and baggage do we persist on still carrying around? I know I work really hard to get rid of mine. I think I'm there, but it's something that everybody does. Walking with God with vigor allows us to have an extraordinary life filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is a life that's not struggling, not defeated, not depressed, not discouraged, not just trying to make it through life, but a life filled with power. And you know, when God's power manifests, there's a demonstration behind it. Something happens. Somebody is getting healed. Somebody is getting set free. Someone is getting delivered. The Bible said, freely you have received, freely give it away. Ways to strengthen your walk are by studying the Word daily, prayer, meditating on God's words, nurturing your temple, and taking account of your lifestyle. And persons of any age, like I said, can contribute to the kingdom. No one is ever too old or too young to share their light. The human soul is the lamp of the Lord. Just like the children's song we all know and love and sing, this light, little light of mine, we've got to let it shine. Not for ourselves, but for others. We know the world is looking to us and God is counting on us to represent Him well. Our light is drawing people and our responses can either improve and give life or harm and damage those affected. So I try to remain ever cognizant of that. In closing, I'm going to go back to the vine story and read from John 15, verses 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So, at the end of this preparation period, I just happened to notice yesterday that when I stopped to admire my passion flower vine plant, that the wiry one that was up at the top that was looking all over, it was gone. It had tucked itself back into the fold of all the rest of the flowers. So isn't God amazing? So I'd just like to close in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you've called me for a holy calling according to your purpose and great grace. Thank you that you saved me and called me, not according to my own merit, but by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And I'd like to take a moment to kind of, my mother's here and she doesn't come that often. I was doing a little work on something yesterday. Sorry, I'm really dehydrated. This is my childhood Bible. Now it has monkey tape on it. I got this, this is my beautiful father's, it's not with us anymore, handwriting, presented to me, Janine A. Michener, by mother and dad, May 19th, 1969, so this was my birthday. I was 7. I kind of lost this Bible for a while, I just recently found it, but inside there's a boo-boo mark. I was in the back of the car, I guess I was 8, and I had gum, and I don't think I was supposed to have the gum, and I think I was thinking, I didn't know where to put the gum, but I thought if I just kind of laid it real gently in here, it wouldn't get smushed or anything, and it would be okay until we got back from church. Well, lo and behold, church was over, and I tried to pull it apart, and it left this hole in my Bible, and I was just so... I was just so upset by this blemish. How could I desecrate the Bible like this? So it just kind of dawned to me that, I was so worried about this for years. And now I look at it and I laugh. That's what kids do. And in comparing this to what I did when I was in my 20s, you know, like, that's nothing. So, and now I look back on what I did in my 20s, and I'm like, okay, that wasn't all that bad. I mean, so it gets better. And so I just wanted to, like, this is the debut of my Bible. It's, like, 51 years old, so I just wanted to just share it with everyone today. So that's all I have. Are there any comments or anything you want to say? Or
very, very helpful and rich with scripture and just rooted in the gospel.
Okay.
Yeah, I think you did wonderful. I was standing up there like, yeah, dying.
God put it in my heart, you know, he's like, this isn't about you. Like, and then it was like, it was easy because he told me, he said, like, just pray and pay attention and you'll be fine. And this is the first time last night I was like, I should be ready. This just beautiful peace came over me and,
Janine, when I seen in the email that you were going to be the pastor today, it was like, oh man, I'll bet she's nervous.
It started with Ellen and the when we would do the plays. I couldn't speak. So
this sums it up, what you were saying and what God put you through in the beginning, and basically he said, told you to relax. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call.
Amen.
And I think you were very qualified for that.
Okay, great. Thank you. All right, I'm going to sit down now.